the Word of God with me as we hear the second saying, the Gospel of John, of Jesus upon the cross. We're going to see Jesus at his lowest, demonstrating his glory in the fullest of it. So verse 16, so he there, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, crucified Jesus, or handed him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. It was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic, for the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but we will cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And here's our text right here. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to Jesus' mouth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write its eternal truths upon our hearts this morning. Amen. Okay, so you have read this, you've seen it. You may be very well acquainted through movies and dramatizations about what it is to be crucified, to see that. We'll briefly talk about that today. But the particular thing that is noteworthy that I wanted to highlight here is the thirst of Jesus upon the cross. He's thirsting. He says, I'm thirsty. And that is very important because that's something we all identify with, the phenomenon of thirst. Right? You're driving along and you see Sonic or 7-Eleven and you think, well, I need to whip into there and get a big gulp. You know, I need to get a Route 44. I'm thirsty. You know, that's actually probably not very close to what Jesus is experiencing because we just sort of treat these drinks as electives. But here, Jesus is so deprived of hydration that it is deathly situation. The commentaries that I've seen tell me that it was probably a 2 to 2.5 hour walk for Jesus carrying that crossbar upon his back, which he couldn't make the whole journey. He fell after being beaten. And then you'll note there in our text that his clothing was stripped from him as well. And so he is naked, hanging on a cross with four attachments there. He has his feet and hands attached to this thing with a little seat to sort of encourage him to keep pulling up and pushing up, to keep breathing, to endure the agony. And the beating down sun upon his body, you can imagine the thirst, right? 75% of our body's weight is water, high quality H2O. In the very hot sun, he was losing that water. He needed a drink. Okay? We drink because we're supposed to. We drink because we need something to hold in our hands. Jesus had no water. We're supposed to drink a certain amount of water every day, and we don't often do it. But Jesus here is extremely dehydrated. There's also a a really interesting thing, where about 20,000 people I hear suffer from this every year, is overhydration, right? You can become overhydrated, and that can become toxic to you. It upsets your electrolyte balance, and things start to shut down. So that's a very rarity, but more often than not, we see dehydration. Okay, that's one way to do this. Marathoners, they can either become dehydrated or they can become overhydrated because they can be just chugging water the whole time. So that's one thing that's noteworthy. But let's go back to John 4, and we'll look at how this is prefigured in the Gospel of John. So John 4, verse 10 through 15. It says this. Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman. It says, If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So this woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water. That sounds awesome. Never thirsting again, doesn't it? Everything's provided for you. The spring is welling up of eternal life, right? Out of your soul. And then looking at John 7, 37 through 39, should be on our PowerPoint as well. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You know, he's talking about this common theme throughout thirsting. If you're thirsty, come to him and drink. If you're weary, if you're tortured, if you're thirsty, if you're hurting, come to him. Really come to him. And he will give you water that wells up to eternal life. Water that refreshes you, truly. You don't have to keep going back and back again. This woman whom he spoke to was looking for water, or looking to satisfy our thirst in all kinds of places. He goes on to say that, and he compares it to her relationships with men. You know, that she'd had five husbands, and the one she's living with now is not her husband. And so he's saying you're looking for someone to meet your thirst rather than God, some man rather than God. And so here we are, Jesus, in the darkness of his becoming our living water, the one of living water, crying out, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. There's a motivational video. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's a man named Eric Thomas. And he talked, it's one of these, it's like a 4 or 5 minute video. It's meant to hype you up. I don't know if you've seen it, but it's like this man goes to this guru and he says, hey, I want to be successful like you. So the guru says, well, get up at 6 a.m. and meet me at the beach. And so they go out the next morning, and the guy doesn't come, you know, really dressed for this at all. You know, he's thinking we're going to talk business here because this is the guru, business guru. Well, he says, well, take off your shoes. We're going to go out in the water. And so they go out in the water, and he goes pretty deep. He gets to about waist and then chest level. And then the guru is like, okay, here's your first lesson. He takes him by the head and dunks him under the water, and just holds him there for quite a while. And you know, the guy's probably like, is this how it's going to end? The guru's going to kill me. Okay, this is how you do it. No, he picks him up, and you know, obviously the man gasps for air when he gets out of this drowning situation, and he says, "Hey, that's your first lesson. Until you want success so bad as you wanted air there to breathe, you're not ready for it. Until you're willing to give up sleep, willing to give up whatever it takes to get there, you're not ready for it." You've got to be so desperate. And that's why I bring that up to talk about, this is desperation here by Jesus. This is the most desperate. We'll never probably be this desperate for water as Jesus is right here. Jesus had actually foregone some refreshment as people were trying to offer him wine which would be more of an anesthetic for his suffering on the way to the cross. And here he is. He's passed that up just in order to feel all this. And here he is, dehydrated, thirsting, looking for water, looking for relief. He's desperate. Why is he desperate? Well, 5 points, boys and girls, on your outlines. There's 5 points for you. And the first one is that God's people had drank poison. They had drank poison. We had taken what God had done for us and made it to be poison. We had made it the ultimate thing. Good things in our lives, we had taken them and it became poisonous to us because we worshiped those things rather than God. So God's going to redeem us by his choosing us and his son going and dying for us and his spirit applying that redemption to us. And so God's people drank poison. Therefore, God's people had become thirsty. That's our second point. God's people had become thirsty. We're thirsting for God's love, just like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John 4, thirsting for love and looking for men or who, whatever it is to fill that, significance or love, whatever it is, freedom, and thirsty for relationships. Thirsty. We become thirsty. So, God's son had to become thirsty. That's our third point. God's son became thirsty. Thirsty for God's love. Okay? Thirsty for us. Thirsty for you. He was craving you. He was thirsty for God's love. Now, there's a point in another gospel where we hear recorded that Jesus cries out, Father, or my God, why have you forsaken me, actually? There's this point where Jesus is absolutely thirsting for God's presence. Why have you forsaken me? He's turned his back on him and is bearing that full, like we talked about earlier, judgment for sin. Openly shamed and destroyed here and separated from his Father. And so he's thirsting for God, but in doing so, this has always been the plan. He's doing this because he's thirsty for you, boys and girls. He desires you to be a part of his people. He wants you, and this is the only way he can have you. He's going there for you. In love, God's doing this. This is the greatest example of God's seriousness for sin and his seriousness for you. There's no better place to understand how God is than right here. He loves you, and he hates the sin that you do. You can't understand it without this. The Old Testament, you talk about impaling people and the destruction that was happening in the Old Testament. God let those things go until the cross. He didn't fully judge them to the cross. It wasn't until the cross that we'd see justice poured out upon the sins. And we'd see his love poured out on us at the cross. God's son became thirsty. God's son drank the cup of wrath. He drank the cup of wrath. Now, this drink that he had here, that he was given, very symbolically was not something that was refreshing. It was something that was very bitter. This vinegary drink that he received. Awful. You know, it was taken with a hyssop branch and the sponge was dipped in a bucket probably that the soldiers had there and soaked and then lifted up to his head, and he was able to get a little bit of drops from that spongy hyssop branch there and get some relief. But it was not relief very much. It was a cup of wrath. It was stinky and gross. And that's exactly what he bore on the cross. Our grossness became that. He drank the cup of wrath that we deserve, so we don't have to drink it. Okay, boys and girls, the fourth thing is that God's son drank the cup of wrath. And fifth, now, understanding and believing that, God's people drink and thirst for righteousness. We are fundamentally different after seeing the Lord our Jesus on the cross for us. We cannot go back to the old places where we looked. We were, you know, building mud pies in the slums. Why would we go back to that? You know, trying to hash out, water from this vinegar vinegary, you know, based thing here. We've got to go to the living waters. While we turn back, we have new joys in loving God who's loved us in such a way. We are seeking righteousness now, not sin. Think about your own heart. If you've come to Jesus, there are things about you that are fundamentally different. You have new desires, new wants, new passions. You're the same person, but you have a newness about you. Your personality is very much the same, but there are new passion for God in you. So he has been a new way towards God, a way that we can't get to without him. There's a verse in Matthew 5 where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You shall be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Otherwise, you won't. And at the end of the day, none of us do that perfectly. Jesus has to do that for us. Okay? So he took the bitter wine in order to welcome you into the presence of his Father, in order to forgive you of your sins, and believing in him, let's not miss the bitterness of that. That it's that he's got to either drink that or we have to drink it. So there's a lot of thirsty people out there. They're going to the wrong places and they're drinking the wrong thing, and it's bitter and it's terrible and it's corrupting people and it's hurting them. And that is a reality. That's the first thing we've got to see from this, is that there are thirsty people every single place we go. And we are no different except by God's grace. It's only because of God's grace, not because we're wiser, or more clever, or stronger than anybody else. God's grace has made the difference. And so we hold out God's grace to thirsty people and say, come and drink. That's the first takeaway. I want to give you four more takeaways from this, four more applications. Is that there's thirsty people first with freedom, that need freedom from addiction. They need significance in their life. They need love. They need forgiveness. And they're looking in all the wrong places. Thirsty people is the first thing. Secondly, consider that there are new joys for righteousness in you. There are new kinds of righteousness in you. Consider that, that is God's work, and give him thanks for that. I want you to take a moment each day in the morning as you're getting your coffee and you're getting ready for the day. Find and think about yourself. Do some meta thinking about who you are, who you used to be, and who you are now. Even the last year, how God's been at work in you and changing your passions towards righteousness. Think about that. What are some new things, some fruit of the Spirit that you've seen in your life? Secondly. Third, we need clean water in the world. That's what I mean. Sort of a thing that there needs to be really clean water out there. There are places you can't go and drink water there. So Christians who have jobs and expertise in making clean water in places, let's make that happen. Clean water is something that the world needs. And now that's not an ultimate thing, but it increases the quality of life for people so that they can hear the gospel and not die from drinking water. This is very important. They need water. We need water. So let's get clean water to people. Third takeaway. Fourth, is that religious people terrorize people. Religious people terrorize people. Jesus is being crucified and tortured by religious people. Wrong-headed religious people. Okay? As believers, though, in Christ, there is no more wrath that we have to put out on the world. We don't have to go and judge people for their sins or chop off heads or bomb people. We have seen all of God's wrath poured out on Jesus for sin, and so we offer his grace. We are fundamentally different than every other religion in the world. We don't have to flagellate ourselves or punish ourselves anymore for sin because God's already taken care of that on Jesus. There is a newness about Christianity that has never been seen in the world. And that's why you have cultures, people and cultures all over the place throughout history finding Christ to be beautiful and wonderful. There is no religion like it. It is the religion of religion. It is the only way to God. But we're going to encounter religious people who believe in the wrong things, who are going to want to hurt people. People like you. They're going to persecute you. And you have to be near Christ. And so you need to pray and trust in His Word. Read His Word. Read His Word and see how good He is. And finally, you and me need to be more devoted. That's our kind of leaning on that last thing. We need to be more devoted to our thirst. We are thirsty. And so when we're thirsty, we might think we can go and get a Coke, a Coca-Cola, and quench that thirst, but that actually leaves us more dehydrated than we were before. We actually got to go to Jesus and not substitutes, not places, our well-worn places of where we find refreshment when we've had a hard day. Okay? We've got to go to the true living water. Not just our old places, our old watering holes we used to go to. We've got to forsake those places. I know they're comfortable to us. We've got to turn from those and turn to Jesus. And thinking about those things, there's five takeaways. There's thirsty people. We've got to consider what God's done in our lives and new kinds of fruit and righteousness we have. There needs to be clean water in this world. As we're thinking about Jesus, let's think about needs we can meet. Four, we've got religious people who terrorize us, and then only answers only in Jesus and Christianity. And then fifth, we've got to be more devoted to our thirst, to quenching our thirst only in Jesus. We've got to embody Matthew 5:6 of thirsting after righteousness, so we can be satisfied. And so, I want to close with this: is that you can't do any of these things without Jesus. You've got to have Jesus. What's interesting, and I don't know how familiar you are with the Old Testament, but in Exodus 12, as God's talking about the main redemptive event in the Old Testament, the Passover. Now, the Passover is where the people of God are going to leave Israel, and what happened? They're going to leave for Israel. They're going to leave Egypt out of slavery and go to the Promised Land. Well, what God commanded them to do was to take a hyssop branch and paint their doorpost with blood, so that when the angel of death passes over the country, all the homes that have the blood over their doors will be safe. And so sure enough, those who didn't paint their doors with a hyssop branch with blood, they get their Passover sacrifice, they get their sacrificial animal, they kill their animal, they dip this hyssop branch in blood, paint their doorpost, and they were safe. They were protected. They were provided for from the Passover. God's wrath was pacified, so to speak, by this bloody door painting that happened. These people, the people in one house versus the other house, no different except for their blood was covered. Their blood was covering the door. It's the same thing now. The same thing. There's a hyssop branch mentioned in this verse, in verse 28-29 of John 19. The hyssop branch, there's blood already being spilled everywhere here. Jesus' blood, which is sufficient to atone for an infinite amount of people. Okay? If it's covering you, just like that door was covered, you are safe. You're absolutely safe. You're 100% safe. God's judgment will pass by you. You'll be prepared and you will be protected only by Christ's blood. That is the only way any of us escape God's judgment. This is how it happened, that Jesus drank the cup of wrath via that hyssop branch that was foreshadowed many, many, many years before at the Passover. He becomes the Passover lamb. And so every first Sunday of the month, we do a reenactment, so to speak, of that, where we dramatize that for us. We see Jesus picking up bread, breaking it, and saying, "This is my body broken for you." And he takes up the cup and says, "This is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for the remission of your sins." It's only by that blood and his body that we can be saved, be rescued, and be preserved. And that is good news, is it not? Amen? Amen.